We'll get started. Amen. Okay, 5:26 says this. It says, then went the captain of the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would bless us with proper, Lord God, exegesis of your word. That you would bless us, O King, hallelujah, to, hallelujah, pull out of your word your intended meaning and give your people, hallelujah, a rhema word today, God, so we can go out and live like champions, God, for the rest of the week. Save some, sanctify all, in Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Hallelujah. So, saints, we've been in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, and if you remember, Ananias and Sapphira were smitten by the Lord, amen, because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Great fear came on the church. The result of the fear was a reverence, respect, and a purity in life, amen. This purity, hallelujah, resulted in power. And the church began to do extraordinary things because they feared God, they loved God, they walked in purity, amen. And hallelujah, believers were added to the church every day, and everyone around them began to magnify the Lord. But whenever you have the fear of God, which results in purity, which results in power and extraordinary things, you're going to have haters, amen, hallelujah, who come against that particular church. And the haters, amen, get their power from the number one stunner, the number one hater, amen, which is Satan, amen. And so persecution started. And so for the past few sermons, we've been talking about persecution. We talked about how they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, and how the angel of the Lord came through and opened the prison doors. And just in case the apostles didn't have the wherewithal to walk through the doors themselves, the angels brought them forth. Amen. The angel gave them a message. Go stand and speak. Amen. And when they heard the angel, even though the angel told them a tough saying, they entered into the temple and they obeyed the angel. Not, hallelujah, tomorrow. Amen. Not next week. But they obeyed the angel immediately, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Amen. And hallelujah, when they entered into the temple, hallelujah, what was going on the other scene, amen, was that the leaders of Israel called together the council. They pull 116 elders of Israel together. But hallelujah, when God is for you, it don't matter who's against you, amen. And though your enemy come in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And so the enemy sent to the prison to retrieve the apostles and the disciples. But the problem was that the apostles were not in the same place, hey God, where the devil had left them. God had moved, amen. And because of the movement, they was already set free. And sometimes your haters will go in the place where they left you, but they don't realize that God done moved in your life. And you're not in that place no more. But you are on another level. They sent to the prison. They found no man there. They doubted where this thing would grow. They say, man, we might have caused more trouble messing with these people of God than just leaving them alone. Because now they have a greater testimony. Not only do diseases and devils run from them, but the angels serve them at their beck and call. Amen. Opening prison doors for them. And the Bible told us last time that they were standing in the temple teaching, hallelujah, all the things that pertain to this life. We pick up in verse 18. And the title of this message is God of our fathers. Say that with me. God of our fathers. And this is a very good title, because he is the God of our fathers. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. So we'll have 3 points. Amen. This morning. The first point is without violence. The second point is I made a misspelling there. Thank you, Brent, for correcting my misspelling. Set them before the council. And the third point is we ought to obey God. So let's begin with our first point, without violence. And in Acts 5:26, the Bible says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When the leaders, the elders, the Sanhedrin of Israel heard that the disciples were standing in the temple, they went to go get them into prison. When they heard they were standing in the temple, they sent the temple guards, amen, kind of like the police, the law enforcement officers in the temple, to arrest the disciples again. You see, when they arrested them the second time, the Bible says they brought them specifically without violence. That's what it says, without violence. And this is important. This means that they brought them up to the Sanhedrin with tenderness, with respect. They brought them up gently. They didn't manhandle them and handcuff them and beat them up and rough them up. They didn't do that to them this time. They brought them up without violence. They didn't drag them. They didn't harm them. They didn't try to hurt them. Now, one would think that they brought them without violence, amen, because of a few other reasons, all right? An angel had just bust them boys out of prison. Anybody hear me up in here? And when you see an angel of God move on the behalf of a group of men, on behalf of a man, you say to yourself, I'm not going to put my hands on them like I did last time, amen? Why? Because number one, you fear God, all right? Number two, you may reverence the vessel that God has chosen. You fear the man of God, the woman of God. I'm not going to put my hand on. I'm not going to put my mouth on them. No. Why? Because I done seen God move for them. So I'm going to fear God. I won't do that. All right? It could be another reason. The fear of God, the respect of the chosen vessel. Hallelujah. They worthy of double honor. But it could be maybe since they were preaching in the temple, the house of the Most High God, the very place where God said he would affix his name to that place. Hey, and would hear the nation when they prayed towards him. They would say, well, listen, we not going to hurt them because they standing in the temple. We going to respect God. We going to respect God's vessels. And we going to respect God's house. There's some things you do in God's house and some things you don't do. And so to me, I'm sitting there reading, I'm saying, of course they would bring them without violence. These fellas in the house of God, they're the chosen vessels of God. And the Most High God is sending, dispatching angels. Woo! Hallelujah. To move for them. But when you read the Bible, it doesn't say that they didn't harm them because of the fear of God. It doesn't say that. In verse 26, it says, then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence. Why? For they feared the people. Huh, bro? God gonna do miracles and you gonna fear the people? And God began to reason with me a little bit. He began to share with me some things that he wanted me to share with you. And so this first point, I want to talk with you about what the Bible calls the fear of man. The fear of man. You see, because this morning, you can either fear God or you can fear man. Hey, and in every situation, you can't do both. You're going to have to pick which one to be afraid of. Anybody hear me up in here? Somebody say the fear of man. Well, Pastor, tell us what that is, all right? The fear of man is when we care too much about what people think of us. Anybody hear me up in here? We looking to see if they looking at us. Anybody hear me up in here? When we care too much about what people think, that's what we call the fear of man. The fear of man, amen, usually operates in two different ways. Amen. Am I helping somebody up in here? The first way the fear of man operates is when we crave approval from people. When we do things, amen, to make them feel good, to make us feel accepted. And so we're not really doing things for the Most High. We're doing things for the most people. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? That's the first prong of the fear of man. The second prong of the fear of man is not only when we crave their approval, but when, hallelujah, you fear their rejection. All right? We don't want nobody to think ill of us, to not like us, to not accept us into their clique, into their gang, into their group. And so we do things, and usually things that we're not supposed to do, just to be accepted and just not to be rejected. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Now, this is a deep psychological thing. And usually the makeup of your family structure, amen, can aid to the fear of man in your life, amen, and build it up and make you a people pleaser. Or if you have a solid family, a solid upbringing, a mama and dad, amen, that love you and give you the approval that you need, hallelujah, you won't care what other people think. Anybody with me so far? Unfortunately, in our current time and the way in which we have been brought up, the converse is true. And it's true in a lot of us. I've seen this thing work inside of me. Anybody hear me up here? When you got a parent that don't show you the attention, won't claim you. Amen. It's easy for you to grow up trying, hey God, to earn approval, trying to fit in. And what the devil does, he begins, amen, even at an early age by attacking the family unit to make you a people pleaser and a man fearer instead of a God pleaser and a God pleaser and a God fearer. Anybody hear me up in here? The problem with the fear of man is that when it is operating at its strength, the fear of man is a form of idolatry. You see, because whoever you fear, you will obey. Let me say that again. Whoever you fear, you will obey. Whoever you're seeking approval from, that's who you're going to obey. Whoever you most afraid to be rejected by, that's who you will obey. And that's why the Bible says a man can't have two masters. You see, either you want approval from God or you want approval from men. Either you want, hallelujah, to be accepted by God or you want to be accepted by men. But you can't have your cake and eat it too this morning. Amen. Anybody hear me up in here? Reason is, Brother Nolan, because God may tell us to do some things that men don't like. God may put us in a situation where men will reject us. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? That's the way God operates. You know? That's the way he operates. The leaders of Israel, y'all, did not fear God. Verse 26 shows us, and we can see throughout all of the scriptures, that they feared men more than they feared God. They cared about what men thought about them more than what they cared about how God thought about them. You see? Let me give you a few nuggets about the fear of man. A, the fear of man will stop you from believing in Christ. It'll actually take you straight to hell if you let it. It'll stop you from coming to the cross and being saved. That's how strong the fear of man is. Pastor, what you mean? Well, Jesus told it straight to the leaders of Israel. He told it straight to their face. In John 5:44, amen, he says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor which come from God only? You seeking to be honored by people and not seeking to be honored by God. And Jesus told the Pharisees, how can you believe when you don't really care what God thinks about you? How can you believe? You see? And we have to be careful, saints, because you could be in that situation this morning where you know you need Christ. You know that you're a sinner. You know in your spirit that if you died this morning, you would bust hell wide open. But you won't come to him. And why you won't come to him? Because you're worried about what your friends going to think. Hey! You worried about what your friends going to think? What they going to say? You worried about what your brother or your sister going to say? You worried about what mama going to say or what daddy going to say? You worried about them saying you're leaving the denomination? Yeah, I might be leaving the denomination, but I got my God. I don't care what a denomination say. I don't care what a brother or sister say. And that's why Jesus says, he that loveth mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth sister or brother more than me is not worthy of me. Because you're going to have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. If God be God, serve him. But if your friends, your loved ones be God, then serve them. You see? But when you stand before God in that last day, he's going to let you know who was your master. You will either fear God or you will fear men. Here's the second nugget about the fear of man. The fear of man will not only stop you from being saved, it'll stop you from confessing Christ in public. And what we find here is that some people can, hallelujah, be saved, can, as though it were, accept Christ in the dark, like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. But in the daytime, when everybody watching, they cannot, in public, open their mouth and confess that they believers. They are closet Christians. And that's a close one. You see, because sometimes when you're a closet Christian, it's because you're really not saved. Other times it's because you're saved, but your faith is so small. You believe, but you don't even believe enough to let people know you believe. It's a fine line. It's a line so fine, I can't even say you're saved or not. But what I can say is that you're in dangerous waters. The Bible tells us in John 12:42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, among the leaders of Israel, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him openly and in public. I'm seeing a man of God on the job right now. Love the Lord in this house right now. But at that job, nobody knows he's a believer. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing that man of God offshore, going offshore. He lived like a saint down here. Preached the Bible, got the church clothes, amen, everything. But when he get offshore, he cursing like the rest of them. Amen. And he really loves the Lord. Amen. But his faith is so small, he can't confess him in public. Anybody hear me up in here? Anybody hear me up in here? We serve a God, saints, amen, that tells us, he says, listen, if you ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Leading us to believe a couple of things. You may still get up there, but Jesus is going to act like he don't know you. Anybody hear me up in here? And I don't want to be one of those, amen, that Jesus passed on me. You know, I want to confess him. I want to confess him. And the reason we don't confess him, y'all, like we supposed to, amen, is this fear of man. As we look at verse 43, it tells us why, amen, those leaders didn't confess him. It says, for they love what? The praise of men, the acceptance of men, more than what? The praise of God. You see? That's Nicodemus. That's Joseph Arimathea. Came to Jesus by night. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, I know you want to be with me, but Nicodemus, you don't have it just yet. You must be born again, he told him. You see? You must be born again. Yeah. The fear of man. You see? Are you ashamed of Jesus in public? You see? Are you ashamed of him? Are you obeying your fear of man more than you obey in the fear of God? You see, because God tells us to be fishermen of men. God tells us to be ambassadors for Christ. God tells us he that winneth souls is wise. God tells us in his word, the great commission, go to all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing them, he says, amen, making disciples. That's what God says. And man says one thing. Now, which one are you obeying this morning? And I'm going to tell you who you fear the most. And I'm not saying you go out there and every word that you say be witnessing, but what I am saying is that when God give you the open door, do you run through it with the gospel? Or do you keep your mouth closed? You see? Because if we don't say anything, nobody will. Remember this, saints. We obey whoever we fear. Let me give you another one before we move on to our second point. The fear of man will get you in trouble. Say that with me. The fear of man will get you in trouble. And that's what it did for the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin. It got them in trouble. How did it get them in trouble? Well, the fear of man allowed them to miss Christ, to miss Messiah, to crucify Messiah, in Braylon, to even have Messiah's men on trial in our very text. They're doing it all for the fear of men. It'll get you in trouble. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, look what it says. The fear of man bring it, a what? A snare. But whoso put it, his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Pastor, what's a snare? A snare is a trap, a dangerous trap. And back in the day, amen, when you had fur trappers, and they still got some, hallelujah, around the nation today, they lay a snare in the grass and cover it, and unsuspecting animals come through, walk through, amen, and the snare will trap them until the trapper comes to kill them and take their fur or put them up as a trophy. The devil has a snare for Christians this morning. Unsuspecting Christians walking about their everyday life, the devil will hide a trap for you. And what's one of the devil's traps? The fear of man. The fear of man. How is it a trap? The devil will set you up. Well, God will give you a clear and specific command for you to do or not do. And the devil going to put people all around to watch you. People all around to talk about you. People all around to reject you or accept you. And that's the trap. And you walk through that, amen, and God's just looking. God's going to say, will they obey me? Do they love me more than these? Do they love me more than these? Because that's all God wants to know this morning. Yeah. Who's first in his life? Who's first in your life? That's all he wants to know. Who you love and who you respect the most. Right? And it's a trap. It's a trap. And you walk in it, amen, and it causes you much damage. Listen, Abraham and Isaac fell because of the fear of man. Remember when they went to Egypt and they say, this woman is not my wife. She's my sister. You know what I'm saying? They went to one of the heathen territories. Hallelujah. I won't say it's Egypt. Not only Abraham, but Saul. When God gave Saul an express command and said, listen, go and slay out Agag and destroy the Amalekites. And Samuel came and said, Samuel said, what is all this? The bleeding of sheep out here. What is all of that? What's going on? And why is Agag here? Saul said, for the people. The people. They made me do it. And Saul lost the crown because he was trying to please the people. Aaron, the brother of Moses. Anybody remember what Aaron did? Moses came down and said, Aaron, what are you doing? The people desired a God, Moses. He wanted me to make a golden calf. But Aaron, you know, God called us. He did the miracles by your hand. When the people asked you that, you had a decision to make, Aaron, and you decided to fear the people more than you desired to fear God. Listen, Philadelphia, can I break bread with you this morning? We are in a situation where we are hearing from God. And God is moving upon this church. And there's going to be some people that don't agree with the way we operate. They might not agree with what we believe. But I want to call you to a higher level this morning. I want to call you to a level where you could say like Peter, and we're going to get to it, we will obey God rather than men. I'm not going to fear no man. I'm not going to care what no man says or no man thinks. We're going to do what God says. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. This is what God is always looking for in the earth. This is what he's always looking for. He's always looking for it in the earth because in the earth, most people will go against him. But if God can find one man or one woman, or one church, or as it was in the Old Testament, just one people, hey God, that'll believe him and do what thus saith the Lord, no matter what anybody else says, then God will move and do miracles like we have never seen before in history. Come on, give God some glory, amen? Hallelujah. Not just on a people, a national scale, but in your individual life, especially young people, listen. But it's not just our young people, because adults as well. People will come up, tell you, and pressure you. They'll pressure you in the area of sexual immorality. Hallelujah, you've already felt it. Amen. They'll ostracize you and reject you if you say that you're pure and you're keeping yourself for the Most High God. They're going to make you feel like you're an alien. Everybody's doing it, you know. And all that is, when you succumb to that, that is the fear of man. But when you can stand alone with God and say, listen, I'm not fornicating, I'm not adulterating, I'm not participating in homosexuality, I don't care what the TV say, what you say, hey, let God be true and every man be a liar. I'm telling you, I'm looking for a generation that's going to do that. I'm looking for a generation that's going to do that. Not only in the area of sexual morality, but adults and alcohol and drugs and young people, you're going to run into it. That peer pressure. Hallelujah. Grown men can't take that when they go to their family and they pull out the case of beer. You want something, man? Well, I don't want to feel like I'm by myself here. No, you're not supposed to be drinking that. Well, Pastor, I didn't drink it, I took it, but every time I miss my mouth, every time I would. And that could be good, but you know what testimony you was given while you was holding that? You know the picture you was given? The fear of man. In our school system, we learning that a lot of kids act up in school just because the fear of man. Don't want to make good grades because they would stand separate and apart. So highly intellectual kids cut up, make bad grades as though it were on purpose to fit in with kids around them. The fear of man. Listen, I can't spend too much long on this because I got to move on, but I pray you get this revelation. And you fight this thing in you, and you make sure to wage war against it in your children and in your grandchildren. You teach them to put God first, amen, and to fear him first. The first step of dealing with the fear of man is proper acknowledgement. Where you can come out and say, listen, I care about what people think about me. You see, I care about it. And you got to acknowledge that. Don't sit here and not acknowledge, amen, that you have feelings about what people think about you. But most people do. So you acknowledge that. And you acknowledge that there are times when you care so much about what people think that you've stepped out of bounds sometimes. You acknowledge that. You see, any type of repentance and getting right with God starts off with a proper acknowledgement. James 5:16 tells us when we confess our faults, that's when God can heal us. You see, same thing he says in 1 John. So we acknowledge it, then we open our mouth, I'm saying it beforehand, then we confess it. Lord, I feared man in this area, and I'm sorry. And the third and final thing, we work on our fear of God. We began to study it. We began to pray for it. We began to ask God to give us a boldness like Daniel, like Elijah, amen, like David and Samaria's, amen. Don't be like the Sanhedrin. They did what they did because they feared men. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Second point, set them before the council. Set them before the council. In Acts 5:27-28, look what it says. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So let's follow the story. The angel busts them out of prison. They go and they arrest the disciples again. But remember, they do it with great gentleness. They do it with great tenderness. They do it without violence. But when they arrest them, they bring them before the Sanhedrin, before the 116 judges, senators, lawyers, scribes, business owners. They bring them before the who's who in Israel. Amen. And as they're standing before this august assembly, amen, the council begins to read the charges that they have against the apostles, against the disciples. All right? So y'all with me so far? They're standing before the assembly, and the assembly, the high priest comes, and he begins to read the charges against the disciples. Charge number one. This is what I would call contempt of court. Say that with me. Contempt. Of course, this is the first charge that they give the disciples. Amen. You can see it there in verse 28. They say, did not we straightly, specifically, you know, command you that you should not teach in this name? And they're referring to the first time they arrested Peter and John. They told them, they say, don't teach in this name. You know, I call this contempt of court because contempt of court is the offense of being disobedient or disrespectful towards a court of law. If you see people in court and they cutting up with the judge will say, I find you in contempt. Or if the judge says, you got to pay this or do this and you don't obey the court, the judge has the right to find you in contempt. And contempt, hallelujah, it holds jail time in our day. It holds, as though it were, a fine. But in the days of Israel, amen, this contempt, along with the other charges, was as though it were a death sentence. You see? So they found them in contempt for disobeying the high court of Israel. You broke our command. The revelation God gave me is this. Isn't it funny how people who don't obey God themselves want you to obey them? I find that the people who are hardest on their wives, on their children, on their church, on their employees. Hallelujah. I find that the people that's hardest on their inferiors and subordinates are the people who are not listening to their superior, which is the Most High God. Anybody hear me up in here? This is true across the board. I'm telling you. Listen, I done met with husbands and see husbands in the church, amen, who lord it over wives, amen. But when you open up their personal life, ain't nothing but pornography, ain't nothing but lust, ain't nothing but all manner of wickedness going on, don't want to come to church, amen, don't read their Bible, don't pray, don't obey God, amen, but won't talk about you not submitting to me. What a devil is a liar this morning, huh? And I want to tell you this morning, man of God, let me challenge you this morning. Amen. Not that your wife not submitting to you is right when you don't submit to God. I'm not saying that. But a lot of the times, what you sow, that is exactly what you are going to reap. And a lot of times, God will speak to us through our relationships. Amen. And all of a sudden, a wife that was super submissive, super, hallelujah, just in order and in line, or go out of order, go off the form, off the, you know, just off the ball. Anybody hear me? And you're like, God, what is going on? And God is saying, I'm trying to show you something. Because the same way she not respecting you, you not respecting me. Anybody hear me over here? I just found that the boys stood up. They said, we commanded you. And if I was Peter, I'd have said, man, what about God commanding you? You know? But it's not just husbands and wives. It's parents this morning. Because there's a wife here, amen. She's doing her good. She's doing good, amen, in that area. But she can't understand why the kid's not listening to her. The kid's not listening to you as a parent because you're not listening to your parent. You're not obeying him. When you're not obeying him, amen, what you sow, you're going to reap. You see? In every area of our life of authority, it's important, y'all, for us to be in order. And to be under, because if we are not under, amen, whatever we have, amen, authority over, if we out of order, whatever we have authority over will be out of order too. Are you with me so far? It's a chain. It's a link. And if you linked up with the chain, the one on top of you, then everything else should be linked up too. You see? But if you disconnected, if you kinked, messed up, amen, how in the world you expect, amen, the subordinate links to be all in line under you when you're not connected in line? Come on, give God some glory. They're saying, we commanded you. And so they charge him with this first charge, contempt of court. And second charge I see in this text when they bring him before the high court of Israel is a charge that we would call heresy. You see, heresy. And heresy, amen, is a very serious charge in the days of the Hebrews, amen. When somebody was charged with heresy, that was a death sentence, all right? When you was trying to move somebody away from the Most High God, amen, the charge was always death. It was a capital offense, you see. Well, Pastor, where do you get heresy from? The text in the same verse, in verse 28, it says, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's a charge of heresy. It's a charge of heresy. You see? What's heresy, Pastor? Heresy is any belief or theory that is strongly at variance, at odds, is different than the established belief or customs. When you have an established belief, custom, tradition, the way of people always believe, and when you come with something new, something different, that's what they label as heresy. Are you getting me? Are you understanding me? All right? Philly, the reason why you gonna need to be a disattached from the fear of man is because what we believe about who we are as the Hebrews can be termed quite quickly as heresy. The same way that they classified the early disciple who was ushering in the new covenant, hey God, whereby God would come and revolutionize salvation, amen, for all men on the planet, they called them boys heresy the same way. You see it in the text? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They're not saying it's God's doctrine. They're not saying this is from Yahweh, the Most High, our God. They're saying you made this up, Peter and John. But Peter and John said we walk with him. We talk with him. We saw him walk on water. They're saying our doctrine. We're going to get to their defenses in a second. But they say that's heresy. And Philly, you're going to have to be ready and be strong. And the way you know if something is heresy or not, amen, you look at your Bible and read your Bible. And if it go against the Bible, then it's heresy. And if it don't, the very thing you call in heresy today can be a new move of God tomorrow. Come on, somebody. I don't think y'all feel me up in here. They called it heresy. You feel it with your doctrine. You see? And the funny thing about the Hebrews is that the Hebrews always resisted a new move of God. Yeah. You know what they called us in the Bible? Stiff neck. You see, and when you're stiff-necked, you can't turn. You just go straight. You can't move with the Spirit. You ain't got no, you know what I'm saying? You ain't got no give him all the glory, and you can't, you know, move. Sambu, do me a great favor. Get Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. Stephen, right before he was martyred, brought the same accusation against the Hebrews that I'm going to remind you about this morning. Stephen go, man, and he began to tell them boys, amen. Stephen say, you doth always resist the Holy Ghost. And he goes through, amen, is Acts 7, Psalm boot in verse 51 through 53. Stephen goes through, and Stephen tells them, listen, he said, you resisted Joseph. When Joseph was given a dream by God, you resisted Joseph. God told Joseph that he would be head, but you took Joseph, threw him in a pit, left him for dead. And good thing for Judah, you want to make a little money, so they sold him into slavery. But you resisted Joseph. You resisted him until you had to go beg at his feet for some food. You resisted him. But you not only resisted Joseph, you see, you resisted Moses. Because right before Joseph died, Joseph said, I die. But I don't want to stay here. Take my bones and bring them to the promised land because God is going to bring you out this place. But when God would send a deliverer, not an unbiblical thing, no Brandon, but a new thing, a move. Whenever God was trying to move for his people, for their good, TP, listen now, they always resisted him when he was doing it for their good. Moses come up there. And they look at Moses. Who had made you a judge and a ruler over us? They resisted him when he got the call. They resisted him in the wilderness. Moses, you brought us out here to die.
We ain't got our Social Security no more. Our Medicare gone. Our Medicaid. I ain't getting food stamp no more. The watermelon fried chicken pork chop sausage sandwich we used to eat. They always charge heresy when God moves in a new way. In a new way. Stiff neck. Don't be stiff necked this morning. Don't fear men this morning. Don't worry about what people are going to say about you in your church. Don't. Look what he said. Look what he said. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Look at 52. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers of. They resisted when God moved through Joseph. They resisted when God moved through Moses. And when God's son, the just one, who we would call Jesus, whose Hebrew name is Yeshua, guess what? They resisted him to. Hey, God. But I believe in the spirit that our days of resisting are over. Anybody hear me up in here? I believe a new move is here, and I believe that the Hebrews are ready for a move of God. And what encourages me is that in every generation, God always has what he calls a remnant. Don't you know when I went up there to Monroe to watch a basketball game that Minister Phil scheduled, amen, because there's some pastors that knew that I would be going to North Louisiana. Leaders of the church came meet me at 10 o'clock at night in my hotel. Won't talk about the movement, the Hebrew. There's a shaking in the spirit. There's a beating in the spirit. There's a pressing in the spirit. He's reminding me of greater things. Greater is coming. Hey! But you got to be able to move. Come on now. Come on. Let's move together. Can you move to the right? Can you got to be able to move? Let's go to the left now. Can you move? Yeah. Can you move? And you got to move your neck. Now move your neck. Let's move our neck. Let's come on, move. Don't be stiff neck. Let's move. Yeah, Mel. Thank you, Lord. Move. What they call false doctrine today may just be God doing something in a different way. Still in accordance with scripture. Still true to the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? Still preaching the cross. But different from tradition. And different from customs. And different from the established beliefs. But don't ever put God in a box this morning, because he's out of a box type of a guy. Hey, they charge him with heresy. Heresy, that's, yeah, heresy. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to court. I'm saying heresy. Charge number three, defamation. We're just reading the charges that they're bringing up. We're just reading the charges. You see? And as we look at this, we can see it. And they say in 28, they say, You shouldn't teach in this name. We told you not to. Behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. And here it is. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
You're trying to make us look bad. You're trying to bring this man's blood, the blood of Jesus, him dying on the cross. You're trying to pin that crime upon us. You're going to mess up our reputation. You see, defamation is communication of a false statement that harms the reputation of an individual, a business, a product, a group, a government, a religion, or a nation. Now, pay attention to this part of defamation where it says it's a false statement. You see, because the truth can't be defamation. Hey! All right. I won't give you too much law this morning, but I just want to show you what they was doing. All right? They charged them with making a false statement. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, Miss Denise, the funny thing is, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The funny thing is, the blood was already upon them. The guilt was theirs. They killed him. They murdered him. You see? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The second thing, Miss Chancy, that is hilarious in this is that right before they killed Jesus and Pilate washed his hands in Matthew 27, Pilate say, amen, what did he say here? Pilate say, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. He washed his hands. At that point, the leaders in Israel, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, in the crowd, coerced the crowd to say, not only give us Barabbas, they coerced the crowd to say, his blood be on us and upon our children. Now they come in the book of Acts and say, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. His blood was already upon y'all, number one, because y'all did the crime. Number two, you ask his blood to be upon y'all. You see? But you see, the way people act during the commission of sin and the way they act after sin is two different things. Oh, they bold when they going into sin. They like an ox, you understand what I'm saying? Charging up the runway. But after they do the sin, they're not so quick to own up to it. Anybody hear me up in here? You see? They want to be bold, go and do it. But when you catch them, when you expose them, when you say, you did that. I didn't do it. That's what we have here. You see? Don't ever be like that. If you're going to do something, be a man or be a woman about it. All right? If you're going to have to hide and lie, then you shouldn't do it. All right? But be a man or a woman about your business. You intend to bring this man. You did that, dog. You see what I'm saying? Be a man about your business. You don't be fake. That's why I'm not trying to do a lot of stuff because, hallelujah, because if they come to me, Billy Clay, and say that, what do I mean? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? And if I can't be real, then I might as well not participate in it. The reason that realness is so important is because without that realness, there can be no real repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a turning from sin. But you can't turn from something you have not admitted was sin. You can't never change. You can't never turn your direction. Before any salvation, there must be an acknowledgement that I have done wrong. That's why when you have the Pharisee and the tax collector going up, one leaves justified and the other doesn't. The Pharisee say, I thank God for me and mine and all I can do. I'm so clean, I'm so fly. But the tax collector say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I did it. I'm not proud of it. If the Sanhedrin would have did that that day, huh? If they would have just said, we told you not to preach that. You're bringing this man blood on us. And yeah, we did it. We did it. It might not have been right, but we did it. There would have been an opportunity for a whole nation to accept Messiah at that very moment. They charged them with defamation. Let's move to our third and final point. Y'all still up out there? All right? We ought to obey God. In this point, I see Peter stand up. Now, you know, Peter ain't never went to law school. Peter was a fisherman. But sometimes when you hang around with the best will rub off on you. Hey! All right? And Peter has spent some time, hey God, with the best lawyer on the face of the planet. He spent time with my advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Bible says if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father. An attorney, a lawyer with the Father. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Peter had hung with him. So Peter knew how to make an argument, how to defend an argument. So Peter, y'all, I'm telling you, if this was a debate, you could see the flow sheet. Because Peter addresses every single charge in his response. Let's look at Peter's defense. Peter's defense. Peter rebuts all the charges in Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. I love this. I love this. I love this. That's the charge number one, Peter says. Y'all charging me with contempt. Disobeying the court. Peter's defense that he asserts right here is that of a higher authority than the court that gave him the first command. You see, what I'm saying is, when a lower court tell you what to do, you don't have to obey that lower court when a higher court gets involved. Amen? Anybody hear me? So the lower court gives an injunction, tell you not to do something. But you take that case and you go to the what? To the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court say, don't worry about the little kangaroo court in Vizé. Don't worry about that little court. We have a higher authority than that little court. And you have to listen to us instead of listening to them. So Peter says, listen, you charging me with contempt, but that charge can't stick. You told me not to say the name, but the higher court told me to say the name, speak the name, preach the name, teach the name. I'm appealing to another authority. And it's not just another authority, Brother Carl. Hallelujah, Carl and Miss Crystal. Hallelujah, and Braylon. He's not appealing to just another authority. He's appealing to what we would call in the streets the top authority. Anybody here? It's the top authority. He said we would rather obey God than obey man. Peter says, nah, man. Nah, I'm not in contempt. In fact, Peter could turn around and say, you in contempt. You know? Because I got a higher order and I can preach in this name. As to the second charge of hallelujah, heresy. Peter says, nah, this ain't heresy. This ain't heresy at all. Remember, heresy is false doctrine. And Peter can say, listen, this might be new. This might be against the customs, traditions, and our established beliefs. But this ain't heresy. How you know, Peter? Well, this ain't my doctrine. This ain't came from me. You see? In verse 30, he tells us where this doctrine comes from. He said it came from the God of our fathers who raised up Jesus. Listen to me. Peter defends the heresy charge by saying that the one who gave us this new covenant, this gospel, is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of Esther and Ruth, the God of Deborah and Barak, the God of Gideon, the God of David, the God of Jehoshaphat, the God of Isaiah, the God of Jeremiah, the God of, this is the God. This is the God of our fathers. And I want to tell you here this morning, in my spirit, in my heart, what we have learned about ourselves as a people. My friend, this ain't my doctrine, no. Oh, no. And my friend, this is not heresy. Oh, no. How you know, Pastor? Because it's got the fingerprints. It's got the taste. It's got the revelation. Hey, of who? Of the God of our fathers. That's who it is. That's who it is. And Peter gives evidence of how we know it's the God of our fathers. How do you know, Peter, it's the God of our fathers? He says it's the God of our fathers who did what? Who raised up Jesus. It's what he's done to support this new doctrine. It's what he's done to confirm it. It's what he's done to bring, as though it were, hallelujah, verification of the doctrine. Hey, God, what did he do? He raised up Jesus. You tried your best to kill the man, but the God of our fathers raised him up again. Anybody hear me up in here? Hallelujah. The doctrine that we study, that they would maybe try to call you a heretic for. And you tell them right off the bat, it ain't no heresy. I ain't breaking from none of the fundamentals of the faith. And the same way they could say they the people, is the same way we can say we the people. And it don't change my salvation. It don't change my faith. It don't change my Savior. It don't change anything. In fact, we got Bible, history, geography, pigmentation. How his feet going to be bronze and his hair like wool? How in the world that's going to happen? In fact, we got more evidence than you to say that we the people. Anybody hear me up in here? Hey! And if I'm wrong, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I lose my salvation because I'm wrong? No, because I'm saved by Jesus. So I get to glory if I'm wrong. That's just it. If I'm wrong, I get to glory. All right? I done gave a life trying to reunify and rebuild a people. Pull them out the project, off a drug, off of selling drugs, from killing themselves. Amen. All of that. Now, I'm just saying, if I'm wrong, and God going to look at me and be like, man. But Pastor, that was a lot of good stuff, but you was wrong about that. Them Negro wasn't them Hebrew. Now, I don't foresee him saying that. But what if, all right? He's still going to look at me and say, but well done. Well done. You was wrong about this little thing, but well done. And what you need to know is that everybody got a little something they wrong about. But Braylon, I ain't wrong. This thing got the fingerprints of the God of our fathers. Hey! Pastor, how you know? Okay. Peter and John was able to prove it because he raised up Jesus. Resurrection power was the proof that the doctrine was from the God of our fathers. Nolan, watch me now. Resurrection is the proof. Resurrection is the proof. Resurrection is the proof. Can these dry bones live? Resurrection is the proof. Can these dry bones live? Resurrection is the proof. When I passed by and saw you in your own blood, I said unto thee, live. Resurrection is the proof. A dead people, a broke people, are ignorant people, are low people, are people that was there, that's doing what? A weight, a hindrance to the nations of men. Resurrection is the proof. Watch what the doctrine do to the people, and you will know that it is from the God of our Father. Hey! Woo! Man, you don't see what I see from up here. You don't see what I see. Hey! I see a foot bone connected to an ankle bone. I see something coming together. I see a rattle. I hear a noise. I see muscles and sinews. I see businesses being burned. I see people rising up. You don't see what I see from over here. It's the God of our fathers. What's the proof? Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Hey! The God of our fathers is back. Yeah. It's ain't heresy. He say, oh, no. Resurrection power. To charge number three, defamation. Yeah. I kind of gave it up already. Honest people, Peter defend the charge of defamation laid against him. Look at it. Verse 3. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Peter looked him bar in the face and said, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's the defense for defamation. Peter said, this ain't defamation because the statement was true. It can only be defamation if the statement was false. I ain't ruining your reputation. You did that to yourself. You see, because you could lie to all the rest of Israel and say he slipped and hit his head. But Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, as we go down for down in verse 32, and we are his witnesses. Peter and John could say, we were there when you killed him. Before the little girl chased me away, I saw y'all hitting him and putting him through the kangaroo court. John could say, I was there at the cross when he was there. When he looked at me and said, hallelujah, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. I was there when he gave up that last breath, when y'all killed him. Don't you dare come and say, we trying to lay his blood on you. Don't. That's not defamation. Y'all did that. Own up to it. Own up to it. You see the boldness of Peter? I'm going to tell you, listen, Peter is amazing right here. Why? Well, all Peter's life, he struggled with the fear of man. As you just do, like, this would be an awesome Bible study for you. If you just do a Bible study on Peter or Paul, you know what I'm saying? We study our Bible a lot of different ways. We can read through, but we can also do portrait studies where you find somebody, amen, and you just study their life. And you just, wherever they mention in the Bible, you get your concordance, and then you go looking at Elijah, looking at Deborah, looking at Anna, looking at Nehemiah. You just doing a portrait study. When you do a portrait study of Peter, you will find he always cared about what people thought. Hey, I'm back. How y'all doing? Y'all all right? I'm back, y'all. Whether it was the maid that say, are you a Galilean too? And Peter began to curse and deny the Lord. Fear of man. Whether it was when Paul rebuked him when he was eating with the Gentiles. And then when the ones, Hebrews from James came and he hurried up and got up. And the fear of man. You know, but here we see Peter not operating in that fear. We see Peter look them boys in the face. Now they got 116 of the best of the best. He said, whom ye slew. Bold. Bold. This is not heresy. I'm not in contempt. And this ain't defamation. You know, we in the right here to the glory of God. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Look at verse 31 and 32, and then we're going to leave. Him had God exalted, talking about Jesus, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Peter is sharing the gospel with the very people that's trying to kill him. He said, listen, this Jesus is not just a regular man. He is a prince and a savior. This teaches us about the gospel, and I'm winding down. You see, you got to make Jesus your prince and your savior. All right? A prince is a civil magistrate, somebody you listen to. A prince is an authority in your life, you know? And the church used to say it like this: you can't make Jesus your savior until you make him your Lord. He is Lord and Savior. If you hear, amen, the first step of making Jesus your Savior today is for you to bow down in your heart to him and say, Jesus, I don't have it all right, but I'm willing to listen to you. I'm willing to obey you. I'm willing to do the best that I can. Jesus, Lord, save me a sinner. Listen, that's what happens at salvation. The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. The tax collector, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is he your Lord today? Is the prerequisite of you making him your Savior. You got to be willing to listen to what he has to say. Verse 32 says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. You see? Peter and John say, we his witnesses. He's our prince. He's our savior. We're going to give y'all an opportunity to repent, Peter says in verse 31. And after you repent, you will get forgiveness of sins. We got a lot of people that you can begin to play some music for me if you don't mind. There's a lot of people, amen, who miss salvation because of the two words found in verse 31. They have not made him their prince, and they have not walked in repentance. They want a savior. And they want forgiveness of sins, but they're not willing to bow to him as Lord. And they're not willing to repent. Repent is when you say, what I'm doing is wrong, and I am going to turn from it. I'm going to turn from it. You know? If you're here this morning, listen, I'm going to open up the altar. You've heard about the gospel. You've heard about believing in Christ. You've heard about him dying on the cross for our sins. You've heard about him dying, being buried, amen, but the God of our fathers raising him up. You've heard about that. And what you need to know is that if you believe in him this morning and call upon him while the blood still runs warm in your veins, he'll save you. He'll save you. You come to him and you admit that you're a sinner. That's that repentance there. You believe in him, that he's Lord, that's that prince, and that he died for your sins, rose on the third day. Then you confess him. You open your mouth. And God's going to save you. This morning, don't let the fear of man stop you from being at this altar. Don't you know every Sunday when I open up, there's somebody else who need to be up here, but they worried about what somebody going to say in the audience? That's that fear of man. If you need to be up here, you come up here. But Pastor, they thought I was saved already. I don't care what they thought. We care about what God thinks in here first. If you're a Christian and you've been operating in this fear, you ain't been as bold to your family and your friends, and you've been an undercover brother or sister, you're going to come up too, and we're going to pray for you in a second. If you're here and you've been being accosted by outsiders about what you believe, about who you are and who the God of our fathers say we are, and you're ashamed of that and you're running from that, this altar call is going to be for you too. And if you have any other need in this room to be at the altar praying with your pastor, you can come up. Come. Come. Let's pray. Come. Come. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. You're going to be a part of one of the greatest resurrections in the history of mankind. I think that's why he let us go so low, so he can raise us up so high. And you got to be a part of that. You can't sit on the bench for this one. You can't just watch it from the sidelines. You got to play your part. You got to play your part. If you like me, you done did the world enough. You done been there, done all that. Let's do God together this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here we go. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get out your way. Say with me, God of our fathers, I thank you for not giving up on me. I thank you for loving me in spite of me. I want to be real this morning. I've made some mistakes. I've messed up a few times, and I'm sorry. I confess every sin, including the fear of man. I decide today to fear you first. I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins. I believe that you were buried in the grave. And I believe on the third day, my God raised you from the grave. Lord, save me, a sinner, and use me for your glory, and use me for the movement, and use me for your people. Show me my part. Show me what you want me to do, and I will do it. I'm your servant. Fill me with your spirit and empower me with your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God.